encouraging, but also being with our brothers and sisters in Christ here in Tampa is very encouraging. And that is including Renee Anderson being here. So we're thankful, even though he's here. Certainly we have a special place in my heart for Renee and many of you who are here this evening. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 25, we have really the beginning of a section in which Jesus is speaking to people about a problem. And that problem is not only pervasive in society at the time that Jesus spoke it here in Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, but also today. And not only today, but it certainly fits in our theme with bearing fruit for the weekend. After all, the question would be not really, what's the deal with bearing fruit? We know bearing fruit, we sow to the Spirit. We spoke about this morning so we can reap eternal life. It's not just not sowing to the flesh because that reaps corruption, and we understand that's wrong too. But the absence of wrongdoing doesn't create righteousness. And we're to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. But really the rub comes down to, why don't I bear more fruit? Why aren't I more like the Christian I should be? And I think one big problem with that is we don't have the proper perspective. And this evening I'd like to speak on life in the lens of eternity. And you'll see this is exactly what Jesus is reasoning through here in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I want to ask for a show of hands this evening. Who here is a worrier? Raise your hand. Okay, I got some good participation. This is going to be a more fun backup question. Who is sitting next to a worrier? There we go, see? That encompasses just about the entire auditorium. So we have this problem with worry. We worry about, what are we going to do tomorrow? When am I going to get the life that I expect to have? How am I going to get the job I'm supposed to have? How am I going to keep the job that I finally got that I decided I was supposed to have? You see, we have all these complicated questions. And sometimes even they become crossing over into the spiritual realm, do they not? We wonder, am I good enough? Am I doing what God expects me to do? Or why am I not doing it? And we sit and we worry about these things, and our minds are troubled. And the real problem is when we're focused on those spiritual ideas. Because when we're focused on them, we're perhaps doubting. But when we think about the physical, we're not even at the depth of the spiritual problems yet. And you'll see, when we consider this perspective of having the life in the lens of eternity, putting this life into the proper perspective, that is realizing this life is temporary. In the words of the song, "Be Unto Your Name," perhaps it would help us greatly in understanding. When it said, "We are a vapor," and I believe, I couldn't write it down fast enough, I believe it also said, "We are a moment," contrasting what we are, a moment and a vapor in this life, compared to our eternal God. We recognize that God is offering eternal life to us, and we should seek to take it. But in Matthew chapter 6, you see, first of all, do not worry, because in verse 25 and 26, life is far more than just these physical problems and concerns that we have. Did you not see that in verse 25? I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Well, what's part of that life? What you eat, what you drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? I want to stop right there and look at the first couple words of verse 25. Do you see it? Therefore, I tell you what? Look at this in your Bibles. I think it's really important to people like me who are worriers. Do not be anxious about your life. That's it. That is the part of the statement that it ends with. It doesn't say, don't be anxious about your life unless things are going really poorly. Don't be anxious about your life unless there's a bunch of obstacles in your way. Do not be anxious about your life. Don't worry about the food, that you drink or the clothes that you put on. Don't be preoccupied with this life. Why? Because life is so much more than that. And there's a secondary reason listed in verse 26 as an example. Look at who? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into their barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. We see this, and Jesus gives the example that I don't even have to provide. How do we understand that we will make it, that we will be okay? Because our heavenly Father takes care of even the birds of the air. Aren't we greater than the birds of the air? Aren't we greater than the animals? Weren't we given dominion in Genesis chapter 1 over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth? And if that's the case, if God gave us that charge, don't you think that we can be okay? Now what this lesson is not saying, what Jesus is not teaching is sit back and do nothing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 makes it clear. If a man is unwilling to work, let him not eat. This is not a prohibition against working. This is about worry, anxiety that is distracting from our proper calling, distracting from our proper perspective. And of course, that is to be on heaven. And the problem with this doubt, as you see in verse 28 beginning, is that it's aimed at someone and it's not just some sort of me problem. A lot of times we think, I'm a worrier and that's a me problem. I worry about things. I allow worry in my life to become a stumbling block. And I said, that's a me problem. But verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God does what in verse 30? If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The first question, when you think about the idea of Jesus saying, do not be anxious, is really hitting at the heart of, aren't there bigger things to worry about? Isn't life more important than food and clothing? What is the answer to that? Yes, of course it is. What's it about? It's about Christ. It's about living for God. It's about devoting our life to Him. But we still have those physical concerns, don't we? We want to get our education. We want to get the right job. We want to get the nice house. We want to get the nice car. We want our families to be okay. Sometimes it's not even about having a plurality of things. Sometimes it's about just getting by. But why are we supposed to trust in God? Because He will provide. I think it's interesting sometimes to read ourselves into the text. I wonder, am I of little faith? You see that phrase at the end of verse 30, O you of little faith. Who does that apply to? Those who are anxious. Those who do not apply, both understand, but also more importantly, apply the fact that knowing, yes, God clothes the grass of the field, even though today it's here. And tomorrow, that same grass of the field is thrown into the oven. God provides for it. Won't God provide for our needs? Well, certainly He will. This is, of course, building on a conditional expression that we'll see at the end of this text. But you see, so far, we shouldn't worry about this life. We shouldn't get caught up with the concerns about it. Why? First of all, life is not about this stuff. Second of all, we don't need to be found, doubting the very God who will provide for us. That is the whole message of Christ, is that God will provide. Have you seen it time and again? Have you not seen the birds of the air? Do you not understand that God has also clothed the grass of the field? Time and again, we need to trust in God. See, it's not just a me problem. It's not a personal weakness problem, although that is a part of it. When I excessively worry, when I worry to the point that contradicts what Jesus says, when He says very clearly, do not be anxious, then that's a problem of faith. And that's a problem between me and my God. And you see, finally, and this is perhaps the funniest one, in verse 27, and which of you being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? I have to tell you, as a worrier myself, I worry a lot about a lot of different things. I worry about vacation times. I worry about how I'm going to get somewhere. And my wife's really good about that. She's kind of the destination person. I'm the destination person. She's the journey person. She makes it fun. In the meantime, I'm stressing over how are we going to get there? Are we going to have enough once we're there? What about life? What are we going to do next month? How are we going to do this? How's my life going to stack up each and every moment? But you know what's funny? All that worry, all that excessive worry that's made me upset, got me concerned, got me more likely to give in to temptation, to be impatient, or to lose self-control. Can I tell you how much that's helped me? Probably as much as it's helped you. How much is that? Zero. You see in verse 27, look at that again. Not only are we not to be anxious, very clearly said in verse 25, but in verse 27, Jesus says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? Being concerned about this life does not gain us that which we are seeking to have. What are we seeking? What should we be desiring? To be with God. We should be desiring each and every day, as we spoke about this morning, to reap eternal life. How do we do that? We have to sow to the Spirit. How are we going to get there? We have to have the view of life in the lens of eternity. We have to understand this life is a moment. And that's really tricky. And when you consider about what does Jesus want me to do instead, how am I supposed to do this? You see it in verse 34. Do you not see what Jesus says here? Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Why? Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But note the end of verse 32. Note the entirety of verse 33. How am I to combat this? Verse 32. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. We're not adding anything when it comes to excessive worry, worry that plagues us from trusting in God, things that distract from our service to Him. We're not doing anything, struggling with anything that God doesn't understand. And worse yet, we're not struggling with anything that God cannot remedy. We serve a great God. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, you see, what are we supposed to be doing? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. How should we not worry? By trusting in God, does that mean not working? Of course not. We have to do our diligence while we're here. But what are we to do? Seek first the kingdom of His God. If we seek first the kingdom of our great God, His righteousness will be added to us. And what a blessing that statement is. If we serve that great God, then we're not going to be worried. Because Jesus says His followers are not to be anxious. Life is more than food and clothing. Worry will not add anything to our lives. And we're not to worry about today because the Lord is there for us and God will provide. So then the question then becomes, how do I consider what God expects of me? Well, you see in verse 34 that exclamation that we should be doing what? Seeking first the kingdom of God. How do we do that? What does that do for me? It tells me this. When I'm worried about money problems, I start thinking to myself, is this really going to matter a month from now? Yes, it's really tight, and boy, I can't just go out to the movie theater and watch as many Disney movies as I feel like seeing. But do you know what happens after a month of being tight on the budget? Another month comes, and I'm still fed, I'm still clothed, I'm still okay. Life moves on. If we consider then, well, this is a little trickier though, what about our relationships? Has anyone ever been wronged by someone? Have you ever perhaps wronged someone yourself? What happens as time passes? It's not the end of the world. It's often said, will this matter tomorrow? But I want to ask the greater question, will this matter in eternity? Will what I'm being concerned with, will what my mind is constantly being wrapped with matter in eternity? Will it matter how much money I had? Will it matter how big of a house I had? Will it matter what car I drive? Will it matter what job I had if I'm not with the Lord? And if I am with God, do I need any of those excessive things? Of course not. We need to have the view of life that says, this life is fleeting. And because of that, I'm going to harness and grab every single moment because I know I don't live today for today. I live today for the eternity with my great God. And that's a life-changing perspective. And when we see then in 1 John chapter 2, that scripture that we know very well, all of a sudden this viewpoint really helps us fight Satan and his wiles. Look with me in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and beginning in verse 15. What does the Apostle John say here? Do not what? Love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. In verse 15, what is it? Do not love the world, by the way, or the things that are in the world. What do you think the problem is with loving the world? Oh, there's all kinds of corruption there. Yes, that's absolutely part of it. But you know that second part? Do not love the world, but what else? Or the things in the world. Why? Why not love the things in the world? What's the problem? They distract us from serving God. They clutter our minds that should be focused on serving and glorifying the one true and living God. That great God who spoke this world into creation is the one who we are to serve. And if I'm focused on serving myself, I'm certainly not serving my God. In 1 John chapter 2 and then in verse 16, you have these desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes. And the pride of life. I have a question about those. Imagine in your mind what your two biggest struggles are. What are your two biggest temptations? What are you most likely to give into? I want to ask a question now, two as a follow-up. First question, will this matter in eternity? Almost any of them across the board, 100%, the answer is what? No. This life will not matter. Follow-up question, though. Will this matter in 10 years? No. Follow-up question. Without this body, without this life, how much would that temptation bother you? You think about it, when it comes to desires of the eyes, if you didn't have eyes, what temptation would there be left? That temptation would be gone. How serious does Jesus take sin? Enough to tell us what? About if your eye causes you to sin, do what? Pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, do what? Cut it off. Sin is not worth it. It's better to enter into eternal life. What is it? Blind and lame? Than with eyes and arms and legs to enter into hell, the everlasting flame. You consider that strong prohibition of John here. And you see that last part. Do you see that at the end of verse 16? These things are not from the Father, but they're from the world. It's the world that gets us in trouble. It's the world that clutters our mind. What is your struggle with sin? Would it matter if you didn't have a body? Of course not. If you were just a soul, if we weren't human beings, we wouldn't have those problems. But we are human beings. I understand that. We do struggle with temptations. I got that. But we have to know, what are we? Are we bodies with a soul or souls with a body? Because if we are souls with a body, that changes how we approach each and every day. If we are souls with a body, I will serve God because I know eternal life is on the line. Because I know if I sow to the flesh, I will reap corruption. And if I know that I am a soul that happens to have a body, I will not be anxious about this life. I will not be anxious about food or clothing. But I will be concerned with pleasing my great God. You see in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. These struggles, this life, it's going away. It's like the Satan. It's going to lose. It will not be everlasting, but those who are with God will have everlasting life, as opposed to those who are distracted, whose minds are cluttered. And they fall away from the living God. Yes, they will be eternal, but they will be in eternal damnation, not having eternal life. Not in the presence of our great and holy God. We looked at Colossians 3 this morning. Turn back there with me. Consider again the words that we read this very morning in Colossians chapter 3. Where are our minds to be? Think about this. With life in the lens of eternity, what are we focused on each and every day before we wake up and we go to school, before we face our friends, before we face our coworkers? What do we see? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Why? Why not set your mind on things that are on the earth? What's the problem? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. These things are passing away. We are souls with a body. And that's game-changing, that's life-changing, and that is eternity-changing. You think about then, how do I apply these ideas? First of all, I have to trust in God. And you saw that by seeking first in the kingdom of God. If you do what? If you put God first, God will provide. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added to you. But look with me at the psalm. And note who we are serving. Note the God that we exalt. In Psalm chapter 33 and verse 4, we need to think about our great God. We need to contemplate the greatness, the holiness, the majesty, the mightiness that is our eternal Father. In Psalm 33 and verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." This is our God. He spoke and this world came to be. Isn't that amazing? That's the God we serve. And if that is the God I am going to answer to, If that's the God that chooses to look upon us with favor, if that's the God who loved us enough to send Jesus to Christ to die on the cross for our sins, for my sins, then I can trust Him because I know that Jesus lives. Reminds me of Acts chapter 17. Will you turn there? You see Paul in Acts chapter 17 reasoning with the Athenians. And you see him reasoning there, and unlike when he's in the synagogue, reasoning with the Jews from the Scriptures, he's approaching it in a little different way. In Acts chapter 17, note what Paul's message is. If you note in the book of Acts, Paul's message is always the same, whether from the Scriptures or from starting wherever his audience is. It's about Jesus and it's his resurrection. But skip down to verse 29 of Acts chapter 17. He says, "Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed the day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance by what? Raising Him from the dead." We know that Jesus lives. We know that we will be judged. How? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus was not held by the bonds of death. And because Jesus has already won the victory, we know that we too can share in that victory. And if we can share in that victory, we can trust in God because the war has already been fought. The question is, will I run with endurance the race set before me? Will I make it? And if I'm going to make it, I have to trust in God that He can get me there and that He will take care of the obstacles in my life if I seek first the kingdom of God. And I trust in His righteousness. You see, secondly, we have to be willing to let things go. I think it's interesting in Matthew chapter 6. At the end of this great model prayer of our Lord, Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Strong warning. What's He saying? If you forgive others, you can be forgiven. If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. This is driven home in Matthew chapter 18 in this great parable of the unforgiving servant. But note with me the climax of this in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 32, after the master has already released his servant of the unpayable debt. And that servant went, and wickedly sought after every ounce of that debt that was paid to him, owed to him. His master summoned him in verse 32 and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." One of the hardest things in life is not clothes, is not a home. It's not even money, even though that can lead to all kinds of problems. Time and again, the hardest problem as laid out by the New Testament Scriptures is dealing with our brothers and sisters. That is, in the Christ family and in the creation of our God. Dealing with people is time and again a difficulty. And you know what? A lot of times, I just get wronged. Forget the fact that I may wrong others. A lot of times, you know what? Life isn't fair. People don't treat me right. And it's hard for me to let go of that. But what are Jesus' words on to that effect? If you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive others. Are you going to be like the wicked servant who the master gathered to him and says, "You wicked servant"? What was the result of his life in verse 34? "And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers," or to the torturers, "until he should pay all his debt." When would that debt be repaid? Never. That debt could not be repaid. It was only by grace and mercy that had been forgiven in the first place. We take the blood of Christ. We take what Jesus has given to us and what God has ordained that we can be with Him for and with. And we do what with it? We profane the blood of the covenant when we turn away. Hebrews chapter 10, the point is made clear. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. There's going to be a fearful expectation of judgment. How does someone get there? How do you decline to the point at which you go on sinning deliberately, even after receiving the knowledge of the truth? You stop thinking about how great God is. And you start wondering about what I can do. What am I able to do? What am I able to accomplish? When I go to school, I think about what are my grades going to be? What is my life going to turn out like? And as we start that shift, we've now focused on I instead of our great and powerful God. And when we've done that, the devil has us right where he wants us. And that position is turned away from the God who so lovingly is calling out to us. But God will not be mocked, as we discussed this morning. And when we consider eternity, we know that we can make it. And if you consider that we are to live for the soul, not for the flesh, all of a sudden this life thing, this eternity thing, it balances itself on the scale. I am all in for eternal life. And the question just would be, who is with Jesus in so doing? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, you know the Scriptures, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But we know that part. But how does it continue in verse 22? Look with me there. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What does it look like to live for the soul? Yes, it would be someone who is forgiving. Someone who realizes that, you know what, things just need to be let go of. Yes, it would be someone who trusts in God. Yes, it would be someone like Colossians chapter 3 says, sets their minds on things that are above. But how does that manifest itself? First and foremost, it's a seeking after God. It's a denial of self and a putting first of the Lord. But secondly, it would show because this person, this follower of God, what do they look like? They do not worry. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 shows us the picture. We've read it all weekend in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. What does being a Christian look like? How do you set one apart from the world? You see someone who has the fruit of the Spirit, and that is love. You see someone full of peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If I were to ask you as a show of hands of even people who have passed on, who do you know that lived their every breath? From the time of coming to Christ until their time on this life was over, they lived and died for Christ. We all know people like that. We know people who love nothing more than to talk about their great God, to talk about what Jesus did for them. And we admire them. And we say, what a great Christian, what a great example they are. But are we trying to be like them? If not, perhaps it's because we are too worried. In Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's a great expression of Jesus our Lord. That is a great encouragement to us that we can make it if we trust in God. But let's not be fooled. It doesn't end with just not worrying. It begins and ends with our undying conviction to our Jesus the Christ who died for our sins, but who lives eternally at the right hand of God. Have you set your mind on the things that are above? Or have you allowed yourself to be clouded with the things that are below? Have the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life engulfed your thoughts, engulfed your mind, and in so doing poisoned your soul? If so, the good news is there is a remedy. It is possible to be washed from your sins. Jesus did die on the cross for our sins, and in so doing made a way possible at the Lord's demand, at the Lord's decree, that through baptism we can come into contact with the very blood of Christ that we need to cleanse our souls of all unrighteousness. We serve a great God, brothers and sisters, but it's time for us to live out that confession. It's not enough to say that. It's not enough to think that. It is only enough to do it. And just like that wicked servant was told in Matthew chapter 18, if we are found failing our Lord, we will be told, you wicked servant, and we will be away from our God. But the great news is that we can be pleasing to Him. We can make our lives right with the time He's given us. We don't have to worry about this life because we're worried about what's so much more important. I know that this body is fleeting, but the soul within me that God placed there is forever. And if that's the case, my life will change. Perhaps you're here this evening and you have never turned your life over to Christ. Understand that that ability to be with Christ is there before you. You can have it. It's not a deal that says, well, I have to change something. It's a life-changing commitment that has eternal life-changing benefits, and that is to be with our great God. Is there anything better? Maybe you've been a Christian and you've fallen away. Understand, you can come back. If you look around, there are tons of brothers and sisters. We have all at various times and in various ways fallen short of the glory of God, including perhaps being anxious when Jesus very clearly says, do not be anxious. But we can help each other. We can get to the goal if we work together and understand we are living for eternity, not for tomorrow. Serve God today. Serve God right now. And if we can help you in any way, come forward right now as we stand and sing the invitation song.